1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 10 through 12. Let me remind you, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of his word with reverence and awe. Peter writes in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Well, church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's ask our good Father for his help as we come to these verses this morning. Lord, Matthew 4:4 tells us that man shall not live by bread alone, but rather by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Feed us today, O Lord, with these truths from your word, and grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in Christ's name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a story I heard recently about two boys in the 19th century. One was a city boy and one was a farm boy. One day, the city boy was swimming in a countryside pond when he developed a severe cramp in his leg. As he began to drown, he cried out for help. And it just so happened that the farm boy was nearby. He heard his scream, so he jumped in the pond, and he rescued the city boy from drowning. It was a great story where tragedy was averted. But the story gets even better. Many years later, the farm boy became a medical doctor, and he went on to invent the popular antibiotic that we now know as penicillin. Well, as it turns out, the city boy, when he became a man, when he grew up, he contracted a very severe case of pneumonia, and he was about to die. But it was the farm boy turned doctor and his penicillin that would save the city boy from dying of his pneumonia. This farm boy who went on to invent penicillin was named Alexander Fleming. The city boy was none other than Winston Churchill, the great prime minister of Britain and one of the famous men of the 20th century. So it seems that old Winston Churchill had his life saved not once, but twice by Fleming. It's an incredible story of salvation, isn't it? But as incredible as that story of salvation is, it doesn't even compare to the story of salvation when the Lord sent his Son, Christ, into the world to save fallen sinners such as us. In fact, the gospel is the greatest story of salvation ever told. Now, the title of our message this morning is How Great a Salvation. How Great a Salvation. And in verses 10 through 12, Peter is drawing our attention, I think, to the greatness of our salvation. And listen, whether we've been saved for 5 years or 55 years, we need to be reminded of how awesome and how great our salvation is. Just to kind of recap where we've been, in verses 1 and 2, we saw the source of our salvation. Then in verses 3 through 5, we saw the security of our salvation. Last week in verses 6 through 9, we saw that our salvation involves suffering. And when Peter writes in verse 10 concerning this salvation, I think he wants us to grasp the significance or the greatness of our salvation in Christ. Now, first, we're going to see that the prophets predicted it. Second, the apostles preached it. Third, the angels ponder it. And we're going to conclude finally by asking, do you believe it? So the first thing I want you to see about our great salvation is that the prophets predicted it. If you look at verses 10 through 12a, we'll call it, Peter tells us that the Old Testament prophets predicted our salvation. They knew about our salvation far in advance. And notice again verse 10, if you will. Peter says, concerning this salvation. And when he says this salvation, he's talking about everything from verses 1 through 9. Everything that we have studied and learned up to this point. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and inquired carefully. Now, in order to unlock this first point, I want to ask some questions, which I've put in your bulletin for you to follow along. We're going to spend a good amount of time on this first point because verses 10 through 12a are so dense and there's a lot of information to consider. Okay, so who were the prophets? In verse 10, Peter mentions the prophets who prophesied. So who were these men that he references? Well, I think there's a specific sense and a general sense of the word prophet in the Old Testament. Or you might say a narrow sense and a broad sense. Specifically, there were the major prophets, men like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. But there were also the minor prophets, men like Zephaniah, Zechariah, and Haggai. But more generally, the word prophets can refer to anybody in the Old Testament who spoke on behalf of God. So Samuel was a prophet, wasn't he? Nathan was a prophet. Elijah and Elisha were prophets. There were all sorts of men from Moses to Malachi who were prophets. And I think it's this latter sense in verse 10 that Peter has in mind. He's speaking generically about any Old Testament prophet, again, from Moses to Malachi, who spoke on behalf of God. And what did these Old Testament prophets do? What did their ministry consist of? Well, as the mouthpiece of God, you might say that their ministry was twofold. It consisted of both foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling is when the prophet would have a message for his own generation. An example of that would be when Moses would give a word to the people of Israel, for example, when they were wandering in the wilderness. Now, forthtelling, on the other hand, is when the prophet would predict future events far in advance. An example of that would be when Isaiah foretold that Cyrus, king of Persia, would come on the world scene long before Cyrus, king of Persia, was even thought of or even born. So when Peter says in verse 10 that the prophets prophesied, the prophets refers generally to any Old Testament prophet who delivered God's word to God's people. And the word prophesied there in verse 10, I think, refers to forthtelling. It's when the prophet was given a message from God about something that would happen far in advance. Now, who are the prophets' audience? In other words, who were they writing for? Well, please note again verse 10. Notice how Peter says, verse 10, that the prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be whose? Yours. Ours, right? Or like how the NIV says that the prophets spoke of the grace that was to come to you. And then notice down in verse 12, the first part of verse 12, what's Peter say? Very clearly. He says it was revealed to them. In other words, God told them. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. So you might say that Old Testament prophets, they were writing with New Testament believers in mind. This would include Peter's original audience, as they were scattered along the Roman Empire, but it would also include you and I here today in the 21st century. In other words, the Old Testament prophets lived before the cross, but they were writing for those who lived after the cross. They lived and they ministered before Christ, but their ministry was focused ultimately on those who would come after Christ. I read a study this past week. It's really interesting, which said that 98% of the world's total population that has ever lived has lived on this side of the cross. So 2% of the world's total population lived before Christ, whereas 98% has lived on this side of the cross after the coming of Christ. That's remarkable, isn't it? What a great blessing and a privilege it is that we have to live after the coming of Christ. By the way, notice how verse 11 says that they prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. So this means that the Old Testament prophets, they knew that salvation was by God's grace. They knew about sola gratia long before the Reformation ever happened in the 16th century. You might say these were Reformed prophets because they knew that salvation was by God's grace. Now, who guided their prediction? Who helped them? Peter tells you, verse 11. Notice he mentions the Spirit of Christ. Peter says that the Spirit of Christ was in these Old Testament prophets. You know, a lot of people ask me, and you probably have heard this before, was the Holy Spirit active in the Old Testament? Or did he just kind of come along in the New Testament? Well, Peter answers that question, doesn't he, in verse 11. Very clearly, he says, the Spirit of Christ was living inside these Old Testament prophets. So the Spirit of Christ was inside and helped guide Moses, Elijah, as well as men like Joel and Jonah. In fact, flip over to 2 Peter 1:21. This is pretty sweet. Keep your finger in 1 Peter and flip over to 2 Peter 1:21. This is a verse I want you to know as a student of God's Word. 2 Peter 1:21, this is Peter's second letter. He makes this profound statement about really about how the Bible was written. 2 Peter 1:21, he says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man." In other words, prophets don't speak on their own accord, do they? What's he say? He says, "But men spoke from God," notice what he says, "as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So Peter says that the Old Testament prophets, they had the Spirit of Christ in them, and the Spirit of Christ was pushing them along. What was the content of their prediction? What did Jeremiah know? What did Obadiah know, for example? Well, verse 11, I think, tells us of what they knew. Peter says that they inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So as I read verse 11, I see four truths that make up the content of their prophecies. Four truths from verse 11. Here's the first one. They had some knowledge of the person of Christ. Notice he uses the word person. We don't know how much they knew, but they had at least some knowledge. The second truth is that they had some knowledge of the time or the timing of the Messiah's arrival. Notice the word time in verse 11. Apparently, they knew some details, we don't know how much, but some of when Christ would come on the world scene. Here's the third truth. They predicted the sufferings of Christ, didn't they? Notice what he says. They predicted, verse 11, the sufferings of the Lord. So they knew that the Messiah was going to suffer. Let me give you a very clear example of this. You can turn over to Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 7 if you want. But Isaiah knew that the coming Messiah would suffer greatly. And remember, he's writing, give or take, 750 years before the coming of Christ. Listen to how he knew Christ would suffer. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and following. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, Christ, was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. He was oppressed, and he, Christ, was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." That's incredible, isn't it? Isaiah knew long beforehand that the coming Messiah would suffer. Now here's the fourth truth I see from verse 11, is that they predicted Christ's subsequent glories. Notice that phrase, subsequent glories. And that refers to Christ's resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and then his current heavenly enthronement. So they knew he had to suffer, but they knew also that he would be raised up to glory. Now, since we're on the topic of Old Testament prophecy, let me give you five quick fulfilled Old Testament prophecies that you need to know about as a student of God's Word. There's far, far more than five, but I've cherry-picked what I think are the best five you need to know. So one fulfilled prophecy is that Jesus would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14 predicts that, and that comes true in Matthew 1:23. A second fulfilled prophecy is that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 predicts that, and that comes true over in Matthew 2:6. A third fulfilled prophecy is that Jesus would enter Jerusalem riding a donkey. It's fascinating. Zechariah 9:9 predicts that, and that comes true in John 12:15. Here's a fourth one. They knew that the Messiah would suffer and he'd be crucified. Of course, we just read from Isaiah. Isaiah predicted that, and that comes true all over the Gospels, doesn't it? But especially in 1 Peter 2:24. And then a fifth one you should know is that Jesus would rise from the grave. They knew that. Hosea 6:1-2 predicts it, and that comes true in Mark chapter 16, as well as the other Gospels. Now, I think I've mentioned this before, but in the final 24 hours of Christ's life, there are 33 fulfilled prophecies. It's fascinating, isn't it? There's far more that were fulfilled, but just in the final day, we've got 33. Listen, if this stuff doesn't increase your faith, I don't know what will. I mean, this stuff ought to enliven our love for the Lord and encourage us that we can trust His Word. So listen, when it comes to our great salvation, the prophets predicted it. That's our first point. Now, here's our second point. We see that the apostles preached it. So, concerning your salvation, concerning my salvation, the prophets predicted it, the apostles preached it. Look back at verse 12. He says, it was revealed to them, that's the Old Testament prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you. Now, listen very carefully to what he's going to say. He says, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. I want you to pick up on the word now there in verse 12. The word now indicates to us that we have entered into a new era of redemptive history. So Peter's saying we're moving from the Old Testament prophets to the New Testament apostles. And what did these men do? What did these apostles do? Well, verse 12 says that they announced a message. Verse 12, it says there are things that have now been announced to you. And the word announced just means to declare something. It means to reveal something or to uncover something. How did they make their announcements? What method did they use? Well, verse 12 says that they were preachers. Look back at verse 12. He says, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached. And of course, the New Testament apostles, we know, were great preachers, weren't they? They could really, truly bring a message. What does the word preach mean? You hear me do this every week. Stand behind the pulpit and preach. Well, the word preach means to stand up and to say, hear ye, hear ye. It means to say, thus saith the Lord. It means to assert something. It means to call people to faith and repentance. It means to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And Jesus preached, didn't he? Paul preached. And of course, the Apostle Peter himself preached. What did the Lord tell these apostles to preach there in verse 12? There was a content to Old Testament prophecies, and Peter tells us that there was also a content to New Testament preaching. Verse 12. He says, these things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news. So the apostles preached the good news, didn't they? The bad news is that we are fallen sinners in Christ. But the good news is that God has done something about our sin by sending the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is 2 Corinthians 5:20, that he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The good news is John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will be saved. The good news is Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, then you will, in fact, be saved. The good news is Galatians 4, 4, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. In fact, speaking of the apostolic preaching, flip over to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to show you a sample sermon from the apostle Peter himself when he preached at Pentecost. Look over at Acts 2, verses 22 and 24. The apostles, man, they were great preachers. Listen to Peter bring a message. Acts chapter 2, verses 22. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." It's an incredible sermon, isn't it? And the apostles could really preach. Who empowered them? Who pushed Peter and Paul and James and all the apostles? Same answer. Verse 12. He says, "In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit." So the same Holy Spirit that empowered and pushed the Old Testament prophets also empowered the New Testament apostles. The same Spirit who helped Elijah and Elisha way back in the Old Testament helped Peter and the apostles. And of course, the same Spirit who lived in the Old Testament prophets as well as the New Testament apostles lives in you and me today, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit's our advocate. He's our comforter. He intercedes for us when we can't and don't know what to pray for. So we have a great salvation, don't we? The prophets predicted it, but the apostles preached it. Now, third, we see that the angels ponder it. So the prophets predicted it. The apostles preached it. Finally, the angels ponder it. Peter makes this fascinating comment at the end of verse 12. What's he say? He says, "These are things into which angels long to look." That comment about angels always takes me by surprise. It's a fascinating comment. He says that the angels, they long to look, they long to ponder human salvation. Now, let's do a little angelology here. Angelology, and that's a big word. Angelology, it just means the study of angels. And the Bible has a lot to say about angels. Theologians often speak about the nature of angels and the function of angels. Nature, function. So, for example, concerning their nature, the Bible says these things really exist. They're real. We know that there are tens of thousands of angels out there. In fact, the Bible says there's myriads of myriads. We know they're primarily invisible, but they can take a physical, tangible form. And we know that the angels are scary, aren't they? Anytime you see an angel encounter someone in Scripture, what's the first thing that angel says? Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. We know that they're not all-knowing and they're not all-present like God. They're just creatures. And we know that there are good angels who worship God, and there are fallen angels who have sinned against God. Now, what about their function? What do these creatures do? Well, we know that they're messengers from God. In fact, the word angel just means messenger. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21, says that the angels primarily, they worship and they serve God. Psalm 91:11 says that the angels protect believers. Hebrews 1, verse 14, says that angels minister to Christians. Luke 1, 26 through 38 says that angels announce the birth of Christ. And then, interestingly, Matthew 25, 41 says that angels are going to accompany Christ when he comes back. It's an incredible image to think about, isn't it? And now Peter says in verse 12 that the angels long to look into our salvation. In other words, they love to ponder human redemption. Notice the word look there in verse 12. The word look, I did a word study, it literally means to stretch one's neck forward and to look into something with great intention. It means to bend down, to stoop down, and to inquire over something carefully. Actually, a similar word for the word look is used over in John 20, verse 5, when it says that John stooped and looked into the empty tomb on Easter morning. So I think Peter is saying that the angels, they want to take a closer look at matters relating to salvation. That they want to bend down and observe salvation. They have a holy curiosity when it comes to our salvation. Human salvation, you might say, picks their interest. It grabs their attention. Actually, do you remember the parable of the lost sheep over in Luke 15? Do you remember that parable? Remember over in Luke 15:7 says that all heaven rejoices when just one sinner repents. I think all heaven includes the angelic host. Or how about the parable of the lost coin over also in Luke 15? Luke 15 says that there is joy among the angels over just one sinner who repents. I like to think that the angels are bending over the rails of heaven as they watch redemption unfold. That they're leaning over the clouds of heaven, if you will, the railing of heaven as they watch sinners come to salvation in Christ. You know, when I was a kid, I used to go up to this tower in the park. It was about 80 or 100 feet tall, and there was a big railing around the tower, and I would watch people, just observe them with interest. I think that's what it's like for the angels. Peter says that they're up in heaven, and they are pondering salvation. And I'm always reminded of this at Christmas, when we sing those great hymns, such as Hark the Herald Angels Sing, or Angels We Have Heard on High, or Angels from the Realms of Glory. Now, as I was thinking about this final clause in verse 12, you and I, we are so intrigued by angels, aren't we? I could probably write a book on angels and demons, and it would become a bestseller on Amazon, which gives me an idea. Maybe I'll do that. Maybe I'll write a bestseller, and I'll retire from the ministry. But verse 12 is saying it's the other way around. It's saying we love to ponder angels, but really it's the angels who love to ponder us. So when it comes to our great salvation, the prophets predicted it, the apostles preached it, and the angels ponder it. Here's our fourth point, and it's this. Do you believe it? The apostles predicted our salvation. Excuse me, the prophets did. The apostles preached it. The angels ponder it. But the real question that everybody has to grapple with here today is this. Do you believe it? Do you believe the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? In other words, the angels long to look into salvation. But have you looked into it? Have you taken Christ to be your Savior? The title of our sermon this morning is How Great is Salvation? Well, have you been saved? Have you experienced this salvation? I was having a conversation with my daughter Eleanor recently, and she asked me what the word Redeemer in Redeemer Presbyterian Church means. And I told her that the word Redeemer means to buy something back. And I explained that the human race, we are sunk in sin. We are enslaved to sin. But God did something wonderful. He reached into our lives and He redeemed us from sin. There's no more pressing need in your life right now, church, than to know Christ. Cling to Christ. Trust in Him. Look to the Lord. Rest in the Redeemer today. I hope today's passage renews a sense of gratitude for what God has done for you and how He saved you. May Peter's words today remind you how great our salvation is. Let's pray together. Father, we have a great salvation. In just three short verses, Peter has explained to us how wonderful it is that you have saved us. It was predicted long ago. It's preached to us by the apostles. The angels ponder it. Lord, you've saved us. You've reached into our hearts and our lives. You've drawn us to Christ, and for that we are grateful. We pray this in his name and by your Spirit. Amen. Well, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. Before we do so, we'll sing just the first two verses of hymn 355. And then we'll conclude by singing verses 3 through 4. Let's stand and sing hymn 355. We are God's people.